We move forward. We're now on to, I'm going to preach from the Word of God. It's, last week, it was Easter Sunday, and it was said, Christ is risen. And everyone, well, a few said, Christ is risen indeed, you know, which is brilliant. But we can say that every day of the week, right? He's alive. And of course, it was special last week, of course, so I'm not diminishing that. And as we was going through worship, I'm just making a few little notes and observations. I just can't help myself sometimes. And I think we're singing such truth that God is faithful. He's full of mercy. He pursues us. He's relentless in his love for you and me. How good is that? And when Liz said, we might not all be feeling that. And that was the very thing that I was thinking. But even if that's not true, I mean, even if that is not effective in your life right now, you're not experiencing that, it's still true. So, wow, it's great to know that Jesus is alive and he's speaking to us and he wants us to surrender to him. What an amazing God. I love it. I love being in his presence. I'm sure you do too. And my name's Tony, by the way, in case you didn't catch that. We're continuing our series in the book of Acts. So we had a couple of weeks off, and last time we were in the book of Acts, we was looking at the complaint that had arisen regarding the distribution of daily food, whereby one group had been overlooked or felt overlooked. And the apostles were to give themselves to the word and prayer, and therefore ask for men who were full of the Holy Spirit to deal with this problem. One of the men chosen was Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And this enabled the word of God to spread and increase the number of disciples. And today we're going to be looking at what happens next. And that is to focus our attention on Stephen, the first martyr of the early church. And we're going to cover a huge portion of scripture this morning from Acts chapter 6, verse 8 to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And if you have a Bible, just turn to, generally speaking, in chapter 7. And we'll be focusing our attention particularly. But it's worth having open just to see what I'm saying, because I'm going to summarize a lot of it. And so you can just go, hang on a minute. Hopefully you'll say, yes, it's all in the Bible what he's talking about. And I'm not going to read all those verses out, because I worked out there's probably about 1,200 words of the verses, which is a third of a preach, I'd say. So we're not going to do that. I'm going to begin by summarizing the accusations that came towards Stephen. So he's doing great things. He's seeing signs and wonders. He's a man full of the Spirit, full of faith. And then he gets the accusation from the Sanhedrin. And I'm going to summarize that. So in his defense before the Sanhedrin, because they pulled him in, we don't like what you're doing. This has got to come to a stop. And Stephen, in his defense, he recounts the history of Israel, arguing that his accusers' rejection of Jesus is the same as what happens with their ancestors as they rejected God and the messengers of God throughout their history. He highlights how they've consistently treated Moses, the law, and even the temple as idols. Stephen ultimately points to Jesus as the fulfillment of those things. And Stephen's defense is not a legalistic argument, but a powerful testimony to the truth of the gospel. Stephen is basically being accused of preaching this. Because of Jesus, we don't need the law and we don't need the temple in order to find God. In other words, God's transcendent presence will not be limited by any building, location, or people group. It's all found in Jesus. And as Stephen plots the history of Israel, he's making clear the temple is obsolete. He tells them about the servants of God who knew the presence without a temple, before a temple was formed. Abraham, Joseph, and Moses all encountered God before the temple was built. Verse 2 in chapter 7 says, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me." This is Stephen speaking. "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. Leave your country and your people and go to the land I will show you." God was with Joseph when sold as a slave, and God rescued him and gave him great wisdom. And Stephen reminds them of Moses' journey after much turmoil, terrible, 40 years in the wilderness. And, And an angel appears to him in the flames of a burning bush. "Take off your sandals," the angel says. "You're on holy ground. I'm going to use you to set my people free." Stephen is a master craftsman with the word of God. He confounds the Sanhedrin. The temple is a place of sacrifice, and they would have known that. They would have known the importance of that. And a sacrifice is needed to cover their sin. And this leads us on to the accusation that the law was spoken of badly, blasphemely by Stephen. But he makes it clear that the law of God is good and right. But our ancestors, he was saying, could not keep it. And he went on to say, and nor do you. He didn't hold back. You can't do it. That's why we need a saviour. And Stephen at that point could have stopped right there. He could have said, I've answered your two accusations that you've been blaspheming against the temple and against the law. I've answered those. I've confounded you with our history. I've made it known to you that I probably know more than you. I've revealed your arguments are unfounded. I think, Stephen could have thought, I've done enough to be acquitted. I've shown you for who you are. But Stephen is not out to save his skin. He is a man of great wisdom, a man of faith, a man of the Spirit, a man who has performed signs and wonders. And he could have stopped right there and been acquitted, I reckon. But he goes on and reveals more. He reveals the pattern of their history and of their present. God sent you a deliverer, a messenger, and even a saviour, and you cause them to suffer and be rejected and even killed. You follow this pattern of idolatry. Joseph sold into slavery, Moses had to flee for his life, and David on the run as a fugitive. Our ancestors, as he said, rejected God's provision for mercy, and so do you today. You have rejected the Messiah, the Saviour of the world. You are no different from our ancestors who rejected God and ran after false idols. Stephen exposes their hearts. And that's an overview of loads of verses. 6 verses 8 through Acts 7 to 50. And it's compelling. And it's worth taking some time in the coming days, coming weeks, to just go through those verses nice and slowly. But now let's focus on some verses. Acts 7, 51 to 53. Stephen goes on, "You stiff-necked people." Ever been called that? Hopefully not. "Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it." He didn't hold back. Verse 51, stiff-necked, means obstinate, means prideful. A refusal to listen to God's word, resistant to God. And God's mercy, as we've sung about this morning, is long. It's long, he's full of mercy, but not forever long. There comes a day of reckoning. And maybe you've seen it in people around you or people you know of, where I certainly wouldn't want to call anyone stiff-necked at any point. But maybe you've seen people drift from God. And in the end, they're no longer listening to God. Their conscience is no longer disturbed by God. God continuously gives us wake-up calls. Change. Look to God. I mean, this morning, how good was that? Like, surrender. Surrender to a great and amazing God, to a good Father. Change. The other option is we can get more defensive, a little bit more obstinate, more offended. And these things are very subtle. They start slowly. Subtle things where you become less and less engaged, but it develops. Your hearts and ears are uncircumcised, Stephen said. And meaning, this means living like pagans. That's what he was declaring to the Sanhedrin. And he says in there, do not resist the Holy Spirit. And this morning, it's just come through, hasn't it, so clearly. We're to surrender, continue to surrender to God. Don't resist him. When things come up in our lives, let's not resist the Holy Spirit. And even this week, I found myself in a bit of a trap, really. I felt hard done by something. I felt overlooked. Anyone here ever felt overlooked? I reckon we can all put our hand up to that. And even through worship, as we was hearing from God, I was thinking, well, I think it was God, actually. God never overlooks you. Never overlooks you. What a truth that is. And God was speaking to me in this moment over this week as I complained to God. Why am I feeling like this? Or it was more like, God, you know I'm right. Anyway, that's how I was feeling about it. And as I chatted it through, I spoke to Jenny about it, and she gently steered me in the right direction. It still wasn't enough. So I phoned a friend. I phoned this friend, and who I know really well, long 30 years or more, and poured out my, no, I wouldn't say grievance, but pain I was feeling, a bit of pain I was feeling. And basically he rebuked me fairly strongly, you know, and I thought, I need to listen here. You know, God is speaking to me in these moments. And I come away from those conversations and mulling over things, thinking, the problem's me. The problem is with me. And actually, in actual fact, the problem is my heart. What's going on in my heart? And I need to allow God to do a work in me. I need God, the Holy Spirit, to come and speak to me and shape me. Allow him to do what he wants to do in my life. Allow the Holy Spirit to keep me soft before him. Keep my heart soft towards God. And above all, you know, this is just one moment. I'm sure you have them. I reckon I'll probably have one coming soon, because God wants to change us and make us more like him. And don't resist him. Stay on track. Don't follow rabbit holes that unhinge you. Keep pressing in. Go after God. Don't blame others. Walk with God. Walk closely with God. That, you know, that thing of surrender. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Walk with him. Verse 53. We're back on track a bit now. Verse 53. You have received the law. God has spoken, but you and your ancestors have not obeyed the law. You may attempt to elevate the temple and its practices, give lip service to the law, tell others about it, but you do not and cannot keep the law, Stephen is saying. You're all about the external things. The temple cannot contain God. Your practices are not good enough, even on your best days. You have not kept the law. You have become murderers. Verse 52, was there ever a prophet of your ancestors who did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. And who is the righteous one? It's Jesus. He is the righteous one. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus lived the perfect life. He knew no sin. The law had to have its full consequence. Obey it or pay the penalty. And Jesus fulfilled the law completely. He obeyed the law fully. But he also paid the penalty. And this was paid at the cross. Jesus saves through his death and his suffering and through his resurrection. Jesus is the temple, the final sacrifice, because he is the righteous one. The temple was the place where heaven and earth met. It had become a place made by human hands. In other words, became a place of idolatry in the end. It's for us, not for God. The temple is us, the people of God, and Jesus is the temple also. It's not about a place. Jesus is the temple and he is the bridge to God. And you and I, if you're a Christian, we're found in him. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. They couldn't keep it, as Stephen quite well put it to the Sanhedrin, but nor can we. But the righteous one, Jesus, has paid the price. And even more than that, he has given us his righteousness, given to you and me. And Stephen was clearly a man of God, a brilliant preacher. His preaching career didn't last long. In Acts 6, he's called to serve people the practical needs of food and stuff like that. He was a man full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, used in signs and wonders. And then this incredible sermon through Acts chapter 7, 6 and 7. And then it's over. Short-lived. So if you track Stephen's story, full of wisdom, faith, full of the Holy Spirit, a man with a servant heart, you can see a man who loves God. His end makes this so clear that he loves God. The message he preached, he full well understood it in his innermost being. When the rubber hit the road, he walked with God. When you read Stephen, there's not loads in the Bible about the man Stephen. But when you read it, you know, being stoned and things like that, you think, God, what an amazing man of God, followed after God. Acts 7:54 to 8:1 reads this. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing right at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of him, of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Stephen faced suffering with boldness, clarity, and full of faith. And look at the contrast of him and the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin are apoplectic with rage. They're furious. So much so, they're gnashing their teeth. And just in that phrase, you know, you might have read this, I'm sure you have before, gnashing of teeth. That might even trigger some of us. We've been in environments where that's been our world, where someone's so angry with us that they're like grinding their teeth, they're gnashing their teeth at you. It's a frightening thing. Maybe even you've had moments where you've been the perpetrator of that. You've lost control. If that is you, you can repent and be restored. You can know freedom from those things. What did Stephen do? He had no control in that situation. They're dragging him out. They're ready to kill him. What did Stephen do? He faced the stoning in the presence of God, revealing the glory of God. You can't help but see the comparison to Jesus before he died on the cross. They cried out, crucify him, crucify him. He faced stoning in the presence of God. They gnashed their teeth at him and yelled at the top of their voice and then dragged him off to be stoned. Stephen then says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And Jesus said on the cross something quite similar, didn't he? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is what Stephen did. He followed Jesus and he took up his cross. He followed Jesus and prayed for his enemies. Forgave his most bitter of enemies. I think this demonstration of forgiveness was the fruit of how he lived before God. You can't really quite turn it on and off like a tap, I don't think. It's deep and it's profound. What Stephen is asking from God is that their sin of these men killing me will not be held against them when they're before the courtroom of God. We see these moments, don't we? This has happened throughout history. Men and women of God who said, I'm going to follow Jesus, whatever the consequence. Corrie ten Boom, you may have read her book from the 70s, I think, or heard stories of her. She was treated appallingly in the war. Family members killed, and she came face to face with the perpetrators. I forgive you, she said. I forgive you. These are extreme moments, but that is the way of the Christian. That is our way, forgiveness. Stephen clearly understood from deep within. He had been forgiven much. He understood the gospel. He understood what Jesus had done for him. He was able to do this because of what he saw. So what did Stephen see in the face of his impending death as he faced being stoned? Firstly, he's full of the Holy Spirit. And as he looks up to heaven and he sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, he's seen right into heaven. He says, look. It's as if everyone else should see what he's seeing. He has seen into heaven. And he sees Jesus standing. And as far as I know, that's the only verse that says Jesus is standing, not sitting. That's what we normally read. Jesus is finished. Jesus has sat down at the right hand of the Father because it is finished. So why is Jesus standing? He's standing because Stephen sees into heaven and the very throne room of God, the very courtroom of God, the courtroom that matters for eternity. I don't know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, whether you've been to court on the wrong side of the court, not as a witness or as a juror. That might last for years, it might last for months, you might be acquitted. But this, the courtroom of God, lasts forever, for eternity. And what does he see? He sees Jesus standing. Because Jesus is standing because he's Stephen's advocate. He's standing in the gap. He's on his side. He's declaring for him. And if you've put Jesus as your saviour, if you know him as your saviour, he is your advocate in every situation. He is your saviour. He does it for you and me. He stands in the gap for you and me. 1 John 2 verse 1 says this, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, that's all of us, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. God the Father sees Stephen covered in the righteousness of Jesus. It's like Jesus is saying to the Father, the price has been paid. For Stephen, the price is paid in full. My blood has covered Stephen's sin. Jesus is confessing Stephen before his Father in the same way as Stephen had confessed Jesus before a baying crowd. Jesus has paid the price. Stephen, you will never, ever be condemned. And if we had time, we could name everyone in this room who knows Jesus. You are not condemned. It's no wonder, as you look back at these verses, it says Stephen had a face like an angel. Well, it's not a surprise, is it? He's seen into heaven. He's seen what's coming. And we have that to look forward to see the glory of God, to have that pronouncement over you. Not guilty. The advocate, Jesus, has done it all. No shame, no guilt, freedom from these things. We'll see the glory of God in the same way that Stephen did. Jesus in all his glory. What a moment. And then for that to continue throughout eternity. And I've walked with a few people through the final months of their life on earth. And because Stephen's death was, you know, we read the story, it's in the Bible. His death was because of immense persecution. But you know, when we die, we might not have Stephen's experience, but we can still know God in that same way. A friend of mine, a close friend of mine, from 39 years I've known him, he died 8 days ago. A man of God. And I can be fairly confident he didn't quite see what Stephen saw. But I would FaceTime him every week. He lives a little way away. I'd see him as often as I could. And he knew Jesus. You know, he went through some difficult health issues that brought an end to his life. But he knew Jesus. And what's more, he pointed others to Jesus throughout his life, but through his last days as well, pointing people to Jesus. He lived for Jesus until his last breath. And the last time I spoke to him, he said to me, "It's just getting a little bit tedious, all this waiting." And, you know, he knew where he was going. He had absolute certainty and confidence. At the beginning of his illness, you know, like, I loved him. And you want the best, right? You know, we want the best for one another. And when someone's ill, you, "No, I want to pray. You know, let's pray. God heals you." And he said, don't worry about that. I mean, he didn't say it with a Cockney accent because he's not from London. But he said more like, "You don't have to worry about such things." Because he's posher than me. But anyway, it's neither here nor there. But he says, "No, there's no need for that. I know what's coming." Wonderful. I had a friend called Patricia. And she'd not long been a Christian. She hadn't lived all her life as a Christian. But she became a Christian probably 6-9 months before she died. Something like that. And she was in the hospital saying, waving her Bible. I remember walking in, waving her Bible in the air, going, "Jesus is still speaking to me, I'm telling him." And she's not far off of dying. And you think, this is to the glory of God. Because they know, these people knew, as Stephen knew. You too may have had the privilege of witnessing ordinary believers like the two I've just mentioned, so ordinary, like me and you probably. Maybe suffering sickness, but so clearly knowing the presence of the Holy Spirit, staring the enemy of death, the last enemy, in the face, saying, "Jesus has won the victory." And this is how we can share, this is how we, you and I, can face suffering. This is how Stephen faced suffering. Maybe, you know, maybe like my experience, you've seen faith-filled believers face suffering. Stephen believed, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Just picture that scene. You know, he's just about to get killed. And he says, "I see heaven. I see Jesus standing, my advocate." The Holy Spirit made that so real to him. And here's the thing, and I think this is really the important thing. If God is first in your life, if he's first in your life, and I'm talking to me as much as anyone, then suffering cannot touch that hope. It doesn't mean that suffering's not hard and not difficult. We absolutely, you know, we either might have experienced it or we've seen others experience it. I'm not diminishing hardship and suffering. Absolutely not. It's very, very hard. But if God is first in your life, suffering cannot touch this hope. And what an assured hope we have if we're followers of Jesus. If God is your first love, if your life is ordered this way, and if that's not the case, if Jesus is really not first in your life, then suffering is and death is ruinous. It's like, why? Why is this all happening? The hope of this life and its pleasures are ruined by suffering, are ruined by the end of life. And Saul, we're sort of coming towards an end now. Saul was in the thick of this murderous plot. And you know, it says he heartily approved of Stephen's killing. And Saul, as most of you will know, became Paul and wrote huge parts of the New Testament. And where did he get all his stuff from? And he was there. He heard one of the longest preaches ever. So if you start suffering thinking, oh, it's 50 minutes now, that's nothing. Stephen preached a long sermon, and Paul, Saul as he was then, heard this and played a part in the things he said. If you read through carefully what Stephen had written, had preached to the Sanhedrin, is filtered through loads of Paul's teachings. It's worth looking and like seeing the comparison. It states that persecution came on the church, and it was scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. The gospel, as a result of this event, changes the world. Stephen's suffering brought glory to God. He had no idea what was to follow. He had no idea that the guy who looks after all the coats is going to play a significant part in the church, reaching the nations through the decades, through the centuries. He had no idea what was going to follow. And you and I have no idea what's going to follow from our lives as we declare who Jesus is through our actions. You and I, our stories might never get told, but people are looking on. And you don't know what God is going to do with your story and your life. Our suffering can and will lead to the glory of God. And we're going to come to a close now, and I'd like us to respond. Maybe you've had a hard heart or resistant to the Holy Spirit. And I definitely do not want to associate anyone in this room with stiff-necked, because that would not be true, I'm pretty confident, because you're here. But we can have a heart that grows a bit hard, a bit crusty. We can be resistant to the Holy Spirit. And there might be some of us here want your heart softened by the Holy Spirit. We have a God who is so merciful and kind, slow to anger, full of loving kindness. And if that's you, don't let this moment go. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond and get some prayer. And maybe today you want to know God. You don't know him right now. You want to know the assurance of Jesus standing as your advocate, the one who took your place, the one who can pronounce over you life everlasting, life forgiven, purchased by the blood of Jesus. So I want you, if that's you, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond and to know Jesus. And there's two more things. The next one is, maybe you're someone who's suffering, and today you can know the nearness of God. Suffering is hard, and we mustn't minimize that. It's real. But I'd love us, if we feel we're in that place, to inwardly, at least, be like Stephen and have a face that shines like an angel. Because God is changing us and helping us through that time of suffering. And finally, if you think or you know that Jesus is not your first love, I'd love you to respond. I don't mean by that you make mistakes. I don't mean that you don't want to honor God in your life. I mean when you know your life is cluttered with many other things, sometimes good things, but probably idols. Maybe you can respond too. So I'm going to just put on that slide because you might not have remembered them. But I think if it is of you, if God is speaking to you, the Holy Spirit will remind you of that. So I would like you, why don't we just all stand, if that's okay, if you're able to. And I just felt like God You know, when you're preparing to speak, it's a wonderful privilege, but it's also a responsibility to hear from God. And as I was preparing this, I felt like I just didn't want some background music, because we don't need to be moved by some good music. But I want us to be moved by the Holy Spirit. And so if any of those four things, you feel that's you, you're resisting the Holy Spirit, you want to know Jesus for the first time, you've been suffering and you want someone to pray for you, or you've lost that edge, you've lost that first love, I'm just going to invite you to come to the front now. And please, let's do that now. If you feel that's you, let's respond to God. We're family. We care for one another. And we'd love to pray for you. So if that's you, come to the front. I'm going to pray. If you close your eyes, that'll make it even slightly easier to respond. But Father, we thank you that you pursue us. Lord, we've had that all through our worship. You pursue us. You want us to surrender to you because that's the best thing for us. Your mercy goes on and on. We want to respond to you, Lord, because you change us for your glory, that we might, our lives might be changed from one degree of glory to another. Lord, so come and help us right now in this moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.